Greetings, everyone, and thank you for studying the Bible with us this day. A day that brings us one day closer to getting through this unusual situation. And get through it we will, by the grace of God. And in the meantime, let's do as the Apostle Paul teaches us in Philippians chapter 4. In nothing be anxious or worrisome or fearful, but in everything, by grace, supplication, prayer, supplication, let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving. And there's always something to be thankful for. And God will answer those requests. And then the Apostle Paul says, and the peace of God that surpasseth all understanding will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. And so God's word and prayer are anxiety killers. Stay in the word, stay in prayer, stay in touch with one another. One day at a time, we will certainly get through this. Our Bible study today begins where it ended last week, and that is in the book of Job, chapter 19 and verse 25. Thank you for following along with me in the Bible. Job says, and as for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh, or apart from my flesh, I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. And so Job tells us that in spite of his terrible trial, there's something that kept him grounded. Something kept him moving forward. Something kept him from giving in to despair, where other people might have. There was something that kept Job hanging on, and that something, I believe, more than anything else, is revealed right here in Job chapter 19, and that is his faith in the promises of God. One promise in particular, and that is the promise of resurrection. I know, he says, that apart from my flesh, I shall see him. Many, many years later, the Apostle Paul would say this in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. And so among those whom God promised eternal life to, resurrection from the dead to, is the patriarch Job. He says, I know, apart from my flesh, I shall see God. Now he asked the question about that in chapter 14. He says, if a man dies, will he live again? And here in chapter 19, Job answers his own question with a resounding yes. Man will live on after death. Now, Job's not the only patriarch who understood this promise of resurrection, eternal life. The patriarch Abraham also understood this promise of eternal life. God commanded Abraham in Genesis 22 to offer his son Isaac. Abraham fully intended to do that. Many years later, we find the thought process of Abraham during that time tucked away in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, verse 17, here is what Abraham was thinking during that process of Genesis 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Verse 19 of Hebrews 11. He, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And so we know from Hebrews 11, as well as Genesis 22, that Abraham fully intended to offer his son as God commanded. We also know he fully believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. And Hebrews 11 verse 19 adds this very important fact that Isaac's resurrection, as it were, was a type of Christ's resurrection to come. I want you to see from that statement that resurrection and the promise of eternal life, which brought God promised long ages ago, Titus 1:2, is not only spoken of in clear terms, but it's also given as types and shadows, such as Genesis 22 and the offering of Isaac. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 25, foretells God's victory over death on behalf of man. Isaiah chapter 25. And Isaiah speaks of it here as a great celebratory occasion. It's a great victory. Verse 6. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. Verse 7, and on this mountain he will swallow up the covering or the veil which is over all peoples. What is that veil? Well, it's revealed in verse 8. Even the veil which is stretched over all nations, he will swallow up death for all time. And so the veil of death is what he's talking about and what Isaiah is celebrating here. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, which come as a result of death. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. You can't get any greater guarantee than thus saith the Lord. And so a time is coming, Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the fact, when God's Son, the Son of God and the Son of Man would come, and he would serve in the place of all men as a redeemer. He would live a perfect life, be a fully qualified sacrifice. The wages of sin are death, but Jesus would pay the price that we deserve to pay. He would pay it for us, thus overcoming death, and then be raised from the dead. And so the veil of death would be taken away from man by God through his Son Jesus. In chapter 26 of Isaiah, verse 19, again, God assures us victory over death. Your dead will live, he says, their corpses shall rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. And so, This is a strong resurrection promise, and it's a promise, in fact, that 700 years later is quoted by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesian saints. There in chapter 5 in verse 14, he'll say, "Arise, sleeper, awake from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." He's quoting from this passage here. And Paul is using this statement of Isaiah to motivate Christians to be faithful, to persevere. He's encouraging them to put away sin and to continue on in their love for God and their love for one another and growing in that. And so, put away sin, redeem the time, for the days are evil, he will say. So make wise use of your time, because that time is coming in which there will be an awakening from the dead. Psalm 16, David understood the hope of resurrection. Psalm 16. And there, let's begin at verse 9. My heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Verse 11, thou wilt make known to me the path of life. That goes right along with not abandoning my soul to Sheol. The path of life. Titus 1:2. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. And so here's David, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, announcing his resurrection, a death and resurrection. And the apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 verse 25 tells us that this prophecy of David applies not to himself, but to the Christ. God did not abandon his soul to Hades, but he raised his own son from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection of everyone. But what about David? Psalm 16 is about the Christ. What about David's resurrection? Well, go to the next chapter, Psalm 17 and verse 15. David says this, "As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake." That is, from the dead. "Let the wicked have their earthly wealth," David says. "My treasure will be seeing the face of the Lord when he's raised from the dead." Daniel chapter 12 is one of the clearest Old Testament passages on resurrection. Daniel chapter 12. There in verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." And so Daniel speaks of a future time, which is explained in verse 1, when many of the dead will awake to eternal life, others to condemnation. The prophet Hosea in chapter 13 makes a very clear promise of resurrection. Hosea chapter 13 verse 14. "I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting?" Does that last statement sound familiar perhaps? It should, because it's something that Paul quotes in a resurrection chapter. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And many, many years later, the Apostle Paul will quote what Hosea says here in speaking of the resurrection. Now, in view of all of these patriarchal promises, the testimony that we see in Job and we see about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, many other Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah 25 and 26, Hosea 13 and Daniel chapter 12. No wonder, brethren, the Apostle Paul said, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." Titus 1:5. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 32, "To the Jews in Pisidian Antioch," the Apostle Paul would say, "And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it's also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore," verse 35, "he also says in another psalm, thou wilt not allow thy holy one to undergo decay." And so what do all these things concerning resurrection mean to us in practical terms? Well, the Apostle Paul provides the answer to that question and says in practical terms, what this should mean to us on a daily basis is, let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor and toil is never in vain in the Lord. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, a chapter that deals with resurrection. And so Paul summarizes then the practical application of that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "All saints share in that same hope as patriarchs Job and Abraham and saints of old. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction," that's speaking of our own trials, "is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now there are many people that are thinking about resurrection this time of year and on this particular day. But from statements like this in 2 Corinthians 4 and on into chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58, what the Bible shows us is that thoughts of eternal life and resurrection should be an integral part of our lives. We should be thinking about that and the hope that lies beyond that, and that should affect really every aspect of our life. Without it, there is no hope. Without resurrection, there's no hope. But with it, all our hope and our labor for Jesus Christ has eternal purpose. All our labors, including cups of cold water in His name given, have eternal purpose. None of these things are in vain. It's initiative for godly living, incentive for perseverance, motivation for faithful service. All of these are driven by Christ's love and hope of resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul makes the argument that if we believe in the resurrection from the dead, then we should use our bodies to the glory of God and not for sexual immorality or other sins of the flesh. Faith in the resurrection changes our study of the Bible in general. Studying the Bible with resurrection in mind, with the hope of eternal life in mind, we'll be amazed at the number of times the subject of eternal life and resurrection comes up in the Bible. It almost becomes part of the, and should really, the hermeneutic. That is, your interpretation and understanding of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. Our faith in God's promise of resurrection also changes our whole perspective of death. And this is extremely important. The world thinks of death as the end, but the faithful child of God thinks of death as the beginning. The world sees death as final destination, but a disciple of Jesus Christ recognizes death as a departure to new horizons. The world sees death as the end of associations, but a saint of God knows that death is a continuation of fellowship with God and all the saints in a far better place. The world sees death as loss, but the Christian sees death as gain. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The world sees death as a curse. God says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Revelation 14 and verse 13. So John saw it as a blessing. The world sees death as a cross. We see it as a crown, the crown of life. The world sees death as a final arrival, but as Christians, we see death as a departure, a setting off. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The world sees death as something unfortunate. We see death as, God says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His godly ones. The world sees death as a defeat, but we see death as victory and want to join in the victory march. The world sees death as a time to leave home. We see death as a time to go home. The world sees death as losing wealth. We see death as gaining true riches. The world sees death as the end of the road. As Christians, we see death as embarking on a new journey. The world sees death as the termination of life. And the Christian understands that death is simply a comma. It's the termination of earthly life. The world sees death as a time of leaving. The Christian understands that at death there's a happy union and reunion with saints gone before. As the patriarch Job said ages ago, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, apart from this flesh, I will see Him. And the Apostle Paul says, what does that mean in everyday usage? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor and toil is never in vain in the Lord. And so the hope of eternal life, which God promised long ages ago, that keeps us moving on. Thank you, brethren, for listening to the study today. May God bless you and keep you in His constant care.